thank you. That was beautiful. It's a good message in the song, and we thank Corral and the music he gave us earlier. I was so relaxed and soothed that I said, what's next? When Mr. Kevin called me, actually emailed me and asked me to speak to you this morning, I emailed him back very quickly. I'd be honored, and I mean that. It's a great honor to be able to speak to you, young people, those graduating here from DCA in particular. The message is not cut off beyond the second row, but especially to them because they're the future. And not that I'm an old man, but I'm getting older. It's becoming more and more an important thing in my mind and in my ministry to make sure someone is prepared for the future. And I know that's what you've been doing here at this school for many, many years, and you've seen your investment return, and we have great hopes for you. And I get to give you one more thought. Some of you have been here for 12 years and have heard many things. And maybe you're saying, well, come on, get on with it. We have one more week and then I'm free. But it is a good time because you're going to be independent, at least more independent than you have been. And you're going to be making an investment of your life in this world. And when you get out there, if you haven't figured it out already, there may not be a lot of cooperation with some of your thoughts in the world that we're in. The message that I'm going to bring to you this morning is obviously in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, which was the reading. And again, I thought about what possibly could I say to you that you haven't already heard. And I really couldn't come up with anything, but it was very clear to me there is one thing upon which our lives as Christians must stand upon. One clear principle of our foundation, which we cannot compromise if we're going to have success in this world as a Christian. And I use the word success in the light of Scripture, in God, from God's perspective, as we have in the book of Joshua. And I thought immediately, it must be in the what we call the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. They are, after all, historically addressed to pastors. And you say, well, I'm not going to be a pastor or a missionary, so I guess I don't have to listen to this. Well, just rip that part of your Bible out and throw it away. And you say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, I'm glad you wouldn't, but sometimes we do that, don't we? Well, that's not for me. I don't want to hear that. But this is for all of us. These epistles are personal. This is the Apostle Paul, historically, speaking to his disciple, Timothy. They had a long history together. And he's leaving him with some parting words. It's believed, and I can't prove this, I don't know that anybody can, but these are some of the last words that Paul penned before he was martyred in Rome. And obviously, Timothy was a very important person in his life. He was one of his closest disciples. After all, we hear him addressed in a number of the epistles, particularly in these, as his dearly beloved son, my son. And so this is a father to a son, a mentor to a protege, a leader to a disciple, an older Christian speaking to a younger Christian and leaving him with some very important principles. Timothy was a man that came to Paul. He had already been saved. It was back in Lystra, and Paul was doing his missionary work, and he came across this young man who had a great report among the believers there in Lystra. He had a great heritage as well. He had a grandmother who knew the Lord, and a mother who knew the Lord, and they had imparted that heritage in the life of Timothy already here in just a few years after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. I contemplated that and thought, well, gee, if there was some time in between the various professions of these ladies, perhaps Lois actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ and was one of the early disciples. I don't know that. It was just a thought. But Timothy here had things imparted to him from his elders, from his family, and so forth. And now Paul is giving him in this epistle, and I would invite you to study it and read it. There are 8 principles. You may find 9 or 10. We won't get technical about the number, but there are 8 principles that he gives him, principles of which he must hold to. These are key to the success of his life as a Christian on this earth, and I hope that that's your desire. I hope that Jesus and holiness is not only in your heart, but it comes out and it works its way out to your eyes. Or how about this one? It comes out and it works itself out through your mouth. Well, that's a challenge. Or out into your ears or your hands or your feet. You see, faith is belief in action. And Timothy is at work here. When this is written, it's believed he was a pastor in the church at Ephesus doing a great work, not only among the people, but also ordaining others to the ministry. And so I would like to bring one point to you this morning. It starts in chapter 1. And of course, anytime you see something for the first time, it's of utmost importance in the scripture. Of these 8 principles, the first one comes out in this first chapter, and it really sets the stage for the rest of them. And as I say, I'd invite you to study the book and see if you can find the rest of the key principles in which he brings to Timothy, his dear and beloved disciple. Father, we are in need of your help every hour. Please speak to us. This is not about me or about any person. This is about you and the power you have in our lives, if we will allow it. I pray for each of these young people, each one individually, that you would cause them to see the value of their salvation if they are saved, the need for their salvation if they're not. And that you would drive them on, if they are, to serve you with a pure heart, fervently. Not as many do, as an afterthought, or as an add-on. But it would be, in fact, the center and foundation of their life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you're not there already. And, of course, each one of these verses is a message in itself, and I promised John French that I'd only take 2 hours. But it says in the very beginning here, I'm going to go through this verse by verse until we get to the point of the message. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that, to me, that's exciting. The promise of life. We have a promise here in the Scriptures from God in His Word that we can have life. You know, before I was saved, I desired to have life. I searched in every direction and tried every other thing that came across my path that I might have an abundant life, an exciting life, an experience. And you know what? I came up empty. Until one day someone came to me with the gospel message and showed it to me, and my heart was converted and I was changed, and over a period of time began to make more and more changes in my life. And I then began to see where real life was. The promise of life is in the service of Jesus Christ, where we see eternal things happening, not temporal things. Now, many of you will go off to various careers and professions. That's good. But the key element and the focus of your life ought to be the service of Jesus Christ. You may be an engineer, but you're going to be taking the message into the office or out into the field to tell others about the reality of this promise of life, eternal life, and an exciting life, and a fruitful life in the service of Christ. As he says in the second verse, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's looking in this world for grace. Everybody's searching for peace. We all would love to have mercy. Well, it is in Christ. And he says, my dearly beloved son, you know, I'm sure you know that you have parents and teachers, pastors, friends, other family members who care about you, who have helped to get you to this place. And now you're going to begin to enter into the world, and now the responsibility is going to begin to lay upon your shoulders. I hope you're not scared. Well, I guess a little fear ought to be good. But I hope you're ready for that, to take the responsibility. There's great expectations upon you. And there should be. You have life. I thank God whom I serve. From my forefathers, with pure conscience, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And you know, as Christians, we all would say that one of the important things we have available to us is the throne of God. The ability to talk to the Holy God, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, any time of the day, any day of the week, whenever we have need, whenever we have a praise or even a thanks to Him, we can talk to Him. We can speak to Him, and He hears us. And the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf in prayer. Why then do we spend such little time praying? May I encourage you as parents and as teachers, friends, and relatives, for these young people, you're going to lose control. And that's good. You should be raising your children to release them that they may multiply in the world. You cannot protect them forever. Although humanly we would like to do that, it's not good for them. They must grow. But you know what you could do, which is much more powerful than trying to follow them around or being with them or soothing them through every little trial? Is to pray for them. There's more power in praying for them than all the good deeds you can do. And maybe you don't believe that. Try it. And God will bring you to the brink and say, it's impossible. Amen. When you get to the brink and say it's impossible, then you know you have to pray. And God will hear you if you will come to Him. He says, I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. He's a long way. He's in Rome and Paul is in Ephesus. And he desires to have the company of Timothy. But he can't. And I know, as I've been in this situation, and I'm still in this situation. Rachel's still going to school. She's going to be 31 this year. She's still going. And I can't be with her. But I certainly can pray for her. And we've seen remarkable things accomplished in her life through prayer. It's through prayer. And then he speaks in verse 5 of Timothy's background here. And you need to do this yourselves, young people. Undoubtedly, because you're sitting here, I think I can be fairly confident that there's been an investment in your life, not only academically or musically or in any other way, but spiritually in your lives. Parents have invested time, teachers, pastors, other teachers and instructors, and have given you a heritage. Remember that. Paul is calling that into remembrance. That was a huge investment in your life. There should be, and there ought to be, a dividend from it. And he recalls his mother and his grandmother who trained up Timothy and put the foundation underneath him. And then in verse 6, I love this. There's some real action here. Stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of the hands. Now, I'm not going to get off into a whole thing on doctrine here. It's clear from this statement that Paul was involved in the ordination of Timothy. He was there with the other elders of the churches who physically put their hands. It's a tradition. You lay hands on the people who are going out to preach the gospel. It's a tradition. But more than that, Paul had a part in his life. It was his hands that were involved in the training of Timothy from the very first days when he met him in Lystra. He saw him. He saw great potential. And he said, come on with me, Timothy. We're going to go on a mission. And the first thing, you have to go read it. I'm not even going to tell you. You find out the first thing Timothy had to do in the beginning of his ministry. Paul had a great part in that. His hands were on the life of Timothy. There's no indication that some miraculous gift was given here by the laying on of hands. That's not what he's talking about at all. He had an investment in the life of Timothy. He cared about what was going to happen in his life. And then verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Remember these things. Remember your background. Remember what you've received. Do not be fearful of men. You need to be fearful of God, yes. But do not be fearful of men. And you know, we've got it all twisted around in our world. People are running around fearful of mankind. Fearful of the things man does. Fearful of government. Fearful of philosophies. Fearful of their economy, right? But that's not what we're supposed to be fearful of. God has given us the spirit of not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound, the power of a sound mind. Does that mean none of us will feel like we're going crazy once in a while? I feel like we're going crazy all the time. Every time I walk out into the world, it's a demers at me. This place is going crazy. But a sound mind is one that's stable, balanced, sober. One that can have courage. And I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Be strong. There's no man, no woman on this earth that you should fear, providing that you're walking with God. He will give you what you need. Your success in reality must come from God, and then you have nothing to fear. In my past profession, there were many times when I should have been fearful for the things that I was doing and saying, but I knew that it was God who was leading me to it, and there was nothing to fear. What have we to fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? Some years ago, I had a great profession. It was the job of the dreams. Had a great income, by now I would have been retiring this year. With a great salary. I had vacation time, 8 weeks of paid vacation. I had great freedom on the job. I had all kinds of things. But he was talking to me. He was trying to get my attention. While all these things were great and pleasurable to the flesh, in the end, I looked and said, what kind of investment is this for the future? And I resigned from the perfect job, so to speak. It could have been a little fearful. I think maybe my family was a little fearful. But you know what? In a very short time, it was very clear through being obedient to God and having a sound mind and not being fearful of the world that God provided more than we needed in the material sense and opened a vast door of ministry which I would never have had. And even though this year I would have retired and been fat and happy, there would have been no ministry to look back on as we have had in the lives of people to bring to them eternal things. The message of salvation, the building up of lives, the encouragement of proper families and so forth and so on. And so he says, stir up those things. Stir them up. Get them going. Come on, get them going. Don't just leave them in a safe. Leave them, idle. God has given you the power of a sound mind. What else it says? The power of love. Love is powerful. Real love. I'm not talking about worldly love, just affectionate love, physical love. I'm talking about godly love. Compassion for lost people. Trying and opening your mind to the understanding of the hurts and needs of people that are around you. Looking at young people and saying, what great potential. I must invest myself in them. And not just in thoughts. And then here's a challenge, because you're going to face this. If you are truly born again and you're saved by the glory of God, and you're going to go out and try to speak about this to people, and I'm sure you've probably already had some experience in this, it's going to continue, and the stronger your testimony gets, the more difficult it's going to be, the harder the resistance is that will come against you. And so he's trying to encourage Timothy, bring courage into his life, reminding of these things. In verse 8 he says, but be not therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Too many Christians today are ashamed of the testimony of Christ. They have Christ. Christ is ruling in their lives. They have many good things to tell other people, to show them in their lives. But for some reason, they sink back and they get fearful. What are you afraid of? Can you imagine the people in this room, if we're all believers in Christ, who would have a vibrant testimony and stir up the faith that is in us and go out and not to be ashamed of the testimony of Christ? What if we have to be ashamed of? I mean, I don't really want to get on the subject, but you know all the wickedness that's going on in the world now, that people are boldly proclaiming wickedness and sin in their lives. And what are we doing as Christians? Sinking back? Well, I'm looking for a place to hide. I heard Montana, North Dakota, that's a pretty good place to go. Up in the mountains of Idaho and places like that. We'll just escape. We'll flee away. We'll get out of there. We'll wait, pray for the rapture. No, the fight is on. Get up and speak your mind. Speak the truth of the Scripture. Tell people about the salvation of Christ. These people need to get saved. Writing legislatures and legislators and writing to the governor and the president is helpful, and you should exercise those things. But you know what? There's a much more powerful defense. There's a much more powerful test. As a matter of fact, these are tests for us. In verse 8, it says, in the latter part of it, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Well, no, I don't think I'm interested. Afflictions? Well, I want to have a nice, happy, easy-going life. I mean, I want to have a nice bank account, you know, a nice car, nice house, place on a chaise lounge in the back where I could just lay in the sun with no black flies and mosquitoes and sip on iced tea. And, you know, we all have these visions. I mean, the only reason I can tell you that is because I have them, too. But you know what? That's not where we need to go. We need to get out in the fight. We need to get out in the battle. You young people, you need to take your testimony out into the world. And you know what? You're going to receive some afflictions. It's not going to be easy. It's a guarantee. Now, taking a little bit aside here in the next two verses, Paul reminds us of where he came from. And this we should always do, often do. You know, it tells us in Revelation, the book of Ephesus, that the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. Go back to the time of your salvation. Go back to the time that you understood that you were a sinner, that you were hopelessly lost and on your way to hell, and there was no remedy for that except by the blood of Jesus Christ, except by the sacrifice on Calvary, except what the Lord Jesus Christ came down as God in the flesh and died on my behalf on the cross to pay the penalty for sin and gave us the gift of eternal life. And I personally made a decision to receive Him into my life and to make Him the Lord of my life. That's what happened to me on the day I was born again, the day I was saved. Maybe you can't point back to a day like that. Maybe you're not certain. Maybe you're not sure you're going to go to heaven when you die. I'm sure. I'm positive of it based upon His promises, based upon His testimony, the evidences that He gives us. And He tells us, go back to the beginning here, Timothy. Don't forget. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 9, has saved us. You know, we use that term, saved. I'm saved. Saved us. Saved us from what? He saved us from going our own way. He saved us from going into the pit. He saved us from destruction, perdition, for eternity in hell. He saved us. He pulled us out of the fire. He pulled us out of the sea. And then, not only did He do that, why did He do that? What? You know, if He did that, I mean, it's a good question. Why doesn't He just then take us to heaven? I'm ready to go now. I don't know about you. I'm ready. I don't have my bags packed. I'm not going to need any bags. I'm ready to go. But He left us here for a reason, and He tells us we have a holy calling. Not according to our works, amen, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Now, there's a heavy thought, and I'd love to dwell on that a little bit, but I can't. We've got to keep moving. But this was not something, as it says in the Scripture, done in a corner. This was not something that wasn't thought out in the mind of God before the world began. You know, we have a hard time grasping this because we have finite minds. We have human minds. God is way above that. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's above us. But nevertheless, the plan was made and he gave it to us that we might be saved and have eternal life. If you're sitting here this morning and you do not know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven, then I plead with you. Look at the scripture. Consider the fact that there is only one way to heaven. It's not through this church or any other church or any religious organization or any religious activity or ceremonial things. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you and God speaking together, you receiving His gift to pay for your sins. In verse 10, but now, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I like that. Jesus Christ hath abolished death. It's over. Death, hell, destruction is no more in the life of the believer who has received the gift of eternal life. Remember that, Timothy. Don't ever forget that. Now, we haven't even got to the point of this message yet, but we're getting there, so hold on. And then he says in verse 11, for whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He's giving us a model here for Christian service. This is not just a specific, he did have a specific role and a specific place. He was an apostle, he was a preacher, he was an evangelist, he was a pastor. But he's talking, really, you could say he's talking in general terms of serving God. For which cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against that day. Do you think there's any question in Paul's mind about his confidence in Christ? Is there any question in Paul's mind about the stability of his salvation? About the assurance of his going to heaven? About the assurance of his purpose upon the earth? You know, that's another real blessing of the Christian life. I mean, I was confused, got into all kinds of trouble when I was young, trying to look for purpose. What's my purpose? Why did God put me on the earth? Where am I going? Who am I? I'm so relieved. I'm still relieved today that He has given us His answers. We simply need to read them. The purpose that God created man upon the earth was to glorify Him, was to serve Him. That's it. And now I've got to learn how to do that. I've got to seek that. It doesn't come natural. And so then he begins to give him, that is Timothy here, as I said, 8, or you can count 9, or whatever you want to do, about 8 principles on which to live, which are essential, which cannot be compromised if you're going to have success in the Christian life. And he starts out with this first one, and this is what I want to leave you with this morning. This is foundational. If you move from this, or this principle is not embedded in your life, the rest of it is undoubtedly going to fall apart, or at least be weakened substantially. So I'd like the seniors, if you will, to look at your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to read it together, verse 13. Just read it out loud together. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's his first principle here of setting the foundation. Hold fast to sound words. What are sound words? I mean, there's some really descriptive terms there. Sound words. Words that are pure. Words that are solid. Words that cannot be moved. Words that have a guarantee attached to them. Words that are associated with promises. Words that I can depend upon. I think it's obvious what he's talking about. He's talking about this book. Now, I know you've heard about it because I have children too. And read your Bible, study your Bible, get up, study your Bible, do this. It's not supposed to be just a routine exercise like push-ups. Although that's not a terrible thing to do. This needs to be the guide of your life. If you depart and make something else the guide of your life, I can guarantee you, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for confusion. You're headed for some bad mistakes. You're headed for bad decisions. How do people make decisions? Sometimes they're very difficult. Sometimes you're faced with some very difficult decisions. How do you make your decisions? Do you, you know, throw some sticks down and say, well, if the you know if that one turns upright, then I must go to this place or that place. Do I ask my friends and see what they think and take a vote? And if more than half of them say I should do this, then that would be the right answer? Do I read a good book about the subject and whatever that author says, and that's probably what I should do? No, it's not what I should do as a believer. He's given us sound words. Words I can count on. Words that have a guarantee. This is not, by the way, this is nothing new. This is old. This is very old. And it has the proof of time and the testimony right here of two of the Lord's greatest disciples. Hold fast to sound words, which thou hast heard. I trust, and I'm very confident that you've heard many of these sound words. But they have to be integrated in your life on a daily basis. You have to fall in love with this book. Well, I guess you don't have to. It's your choice. But I hope you will. That's what will make the difference. Just that alone. Yeah, just that alone. I guarantee it. You fall in love with this book and all the other things will fall into place. All the other principles that he talks about here rest upon this foundation. Hold fast the sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. And in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in there. That's so hard to do. How can I do that? Oh, there's another miracle of the Christian life. You know, I sometimes think we minimize it, but it's really where the power is. When I got saved, or when you got saved, if you got saved, when you were born again, on the day that you received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God, God's Spirit, Him in the flesh, in the Spirit, entered into your flesh. If you're a believer today, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God is in you. That's wild. Matter of fact, if you went out and told the average person on the street, they'd probably lock you up. But it's great power. If you're genuinely saved, if you're really born again, the Spirit of God is in you. He will guide you. He will help you. He will show you these things. You simply just need to make yourself accessible. God is waiting to speak to you. He's waiting to lead you. He's waiting to help you. Just open the book. Fall in love with it. And he finishes the letter here with some reality. It's a reality check. He's speaking, Paul speaking of his own life to Timothy, but it's an example for us. This thou knowest. Paul had many associates and friends, many others he was involved with in the ministry. He gives names of them. They're just all over the place. And that's the way it is with ministry. You commit yourself to serve God, and the ministry will find you. You don't have to go looking for it. That's another funny thing that we've brought upon ourselves. Well, if I do this and I do this and I do this and I'll have ministry. Well, yeah, there's some truth to that. But if you will be what you're supposed to be, and you will fall in love with this book and follow the other principles that are laid out in it, and you will put yourself out there and do the things that he's commanded you to do, the ministry will find you. And I say that ministry in the larger sense, the ability to be able to work and care for the lives of other people. To lift up the name of Christ as you see the miracles happening in the lives of other people around you. But unfortunately, the reality check is here. Some will make it and some will not. Some of you will succeed in your Christian life and be a great glory to God, and some may not. Which are you going to be? It's a challenge to us. He talks about two men here. Phygellus and Hermogenes. They left him. It was too much for them. We see others in other places that he mentions. This is the reality check. We may not all make it. We may not all be what we ought to be for Christ. But I've determined in my life that I'm not going to be Hermogenes. Or... was the other guy there?
Phygelides. I got to look at it and say it each time. I can't remember the name. I'm not going to be those guys. I'm going to be these other guys here. What a joy, he says in verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Wow, there's a description of ministry. Refreshing the lives of other believers. Bringing refreshment in the life. You know how depressed people are now who are lost? What confidence do they have? If they're depending upon the economy, their confidence is drained. If they're depending upon the honesty of all their financial advisors, if they're depending upon the government to bail them out, it's only temporary. But if they're depending upon Christ, no matter what the situation is going on in the world, they will be a refreshment to other people. And so is this one, Onesiphorus. And then, of course, he speaks of Timothy as well, and Titus, and all the other disciples who were in the battle, who stayed in the battle, who committed themselves to these principles and would not compromise because they knew the joy that it brings in their lives. And I'm talking about the kind of joy that matters. I'm talking about eternal fruit. And so that's my challenge to you this morning, especially you graduates. Verse 13. If you don't get anything else out of this, hold fast. Don't let go. Rope it down. That's what you do with a boat, by the way. This is a nautical term of holding. You know, you've seen them at the docks when a boat comes in and they lash it to the dock. A big ropes at both ends to make sure that the boat doesn't move or drift off. That's what we need to do with these sound words. Lash them onto you. Fall in love with them. And if you will, they will create for you a foundation when all the other things will be guided in your life. Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you for loving us when we didn't deserve it. And not only pulling us out of the fire through your great price that you paid for us, that we might be saved, but also then putting us on a course for our life that we could see success and be pleasing to you. This is what you told us. Why is it that so many of us can't see it? I pray for these graduates especially, these young people whose minds are teachable, whose minds have been instructed and trained and are ready to go out, that they would hold fast to these things above all else, that they would find them to be a flawless guide in their life, an anchor to get them through, to lead them in the way that you want them to go. And if there are some here this morning who are without the confidence of eternal life, maybe, just maybe this morning, they were convicted to consider it. Let them not lose that thought, but to seek out someone who knows the truth that can help them come to this decision. Or even that they might even pray that this day, come to you and recognize their sin and come to the knowledge of salvation even this day. These things we bring to you because we have great confidence that you hear us and that you're willing to answer things according to your will. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.